Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'm glad you're here, but you know, honestly, if you can only come, I mean, let's quit doing this night by night. If you can only come one night of the entire revival, if there's only one night that you can be here, what night do you suppose you ought to come? Absolutely right. Tomorrow will be the best service. Tomorrow will be the best. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'm not going to have you stand because I'm only going to read one verse. If you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, you know that the majority of it from chapter 4 to the end is a sermon. Moses is about to die. He knows that his time is finished. And so, writing under inspiration of God, he gives one last several points to the children of Israel. Can you imagine a sermon that lasts from chapter 4 to chapter 33? I mean, we look at our watch if it's 45 minutes, but there are several things in here that are ceremonial law that don't necessarily apply to you and me specifically, but we learn in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And so I want to take an Old Testament principle and make some application. Tonight, I'm going to preach about the home and the family. You see, I'm convinced that there is still hope for revival in America. I had the privilege of pastoring one of the great churches in our country, unique ministry. I got to see as many people saved as anybody that I know. In the 15 years that I pastored Tabernacle Baptist Church, we had that ministry, I told you about it before, to the soldiers at Fort Leonard Wood. And every Sunday we would bring soldiers to our church and feed them, and they'd play ball, and then we'd preach just a simple gospel message. And in those 15 years, I got to preach to more than 130,000 soldiers. And in that time, I got to see more than 55,000 walk the aisle and trust Christ as Savior. I mean, just to put that in perspective, imagine coming to church next Sunday night and expecting to see about 100 people get saved. I mean, that's how it was. Every single week, you would expect to see about 100 people get saved. And so, when the Lord began to deal with my heart about evangelism, you can imagine it's a real struggle. I'm trying to convince the Lord that I'm already doing the work of an evangelist, getting to see more people saved than any evangelist really that I know about. But that's not the point. The point is the will of God. The point is, what does the Lord want you to do? And I resigned that church convinced there's still hope for America. Convinced that God can give revival. But if revival happens, it's going to happen in the local church. And if it happens in the local church, it's going to happen in the individual families. And so I'm convinced that the key to revival, which is the only hope for America, the key to revival is the home and the family. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, God gives instruction. He says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." Let me read it again. "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching tonight. Lord, how our hearts have already been stirred and challenged and blessed and thrilled by the music. Lord, I thank you for the young people. I thank you for the choir. I thank you for the congregational singing and how it blessed and thrilled my soul. But Lord, we understand that the purpose of the music is to get us ready for the preaching. So I pray that you would bless the preaching. God, many families represented here tonight. And so I pray that you would speak to each family member. I pray that you would bless each family. I pray that you bring to remembrance some things that we need to know, some things that we have been aware of, but maybe have not been emphasizing. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our families. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord said, when you build a house, you need to put a battlement, a guardrail, a barrier, a banister around the roof. Now, if you're familiar with Bible times, most of the roofs were flat. There was no air conditioning, obviously, and because it gets very warm there, much of the activities of the family took place on the roof. In the evening, you would gather on the rooftop. You would probably eat your meals on the rooftop. If you had guests, you would entertain your visitors on the rooftop. Not unusual for people to be on the roof. You might remember David should have been leading the army, but one night he came out on his rooftop, looked across the way, saw Bathsheba on her rooftop. Not unusual for people to be on the roof. And so God said, when you build a house, because people are going to be on the roof, you need to put some battlements. You need to put some guardrails. You need to put some barriers. Just makes sense. I mean, if you have children and they're playing on the roof, not paying attention, and you don't have something to protect them, they could fall and hurt themselves. Or maybe you're entertaining guests and you're not paying attention and you're all animated in your gestures telling about the one that got away that you saw in the woods this big, and you step off the roof and, oh, we saw something coming up here. I got to tell you about it. Speaking of deer heads, somebody with their automobile had hit a deer lying dead on the side of the road, but they had cut the head off. And so by this time next year, in somebody's house, there's going to be a beautiful buck hanging there that was killed by a Toyota. I mean, what kind of a story are you going to make up for that one? But you understand the purpose of the guard rail was to protect the members of the family. But not only that, if you were a guest at my home and not paying attention, you fell off the roof, I would be liable. I would be liable for your injuries. I would be liable for your lost wages. I would be liable for whatever harm you suffered. And so it was not only to protect my family, it was to protect us from those who would do us harm. You understand? God said you need to put a guardrail, a battlement, a barrier around your rooftop. And so I want to remind you that in our homes and in our families, we need some protection. There are those that would do us harm. I've mentioned several times we have an enemy. He's called the devil. And as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you understand that every single day of your life, the devil's trying to destroy your family? Every single day that you live, the devil is trying to destroy your marriage. Trying to entice your children to do wrong, trying to draw them away from the right way into the wrong way, trying to get them involved with the wrong crowd, involved in the wrong things. Every single day, we've got to put up some guardrails. We've got to put up some barriers. We've got to put up some battlements. What I want to do tonight is give you four battlements to protect your family. Four barriers that will help to protect those within your family. The first one, and undoubtedly the most important, is a personal, consecrated walk with God. You want the blessing of God on your family? You have to be right with God. You want God to bless your home? You're going to have to get thoroughly and completely right with God. That means, number one, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. But again, that's elementary. We're in church on a Tuesday night. Chances are most everybody in here knows the Lord as Savior. But if not, you need to get saved. But there's more to it than just being saved. You have got to be completely and thoroughly dedicated, consecrated, right with God. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find that it is full of promises. And yet most of those promises are conditional. God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. I think I told you this story before, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it again. I was in my office, and the telephone rang. And a lady said, is this the pastor? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, hurry, hurry, hurry. You have 92 seconds. Call this number. You've just won $1,000. I said, what? She goes, I don't have time to talk. Write this number down. Call it. Yes, ma'am. I thought, well, you know, I got nothing to lose. So, such and such a radio station answered. I said, yeah, this is Hal Hightower. Congratulations, you've just won $1,000. I was live on the radio. I didn't know. I would have sung a song or something. But they were having some contest. If they read your name and you call in within 92 seconds, you win $1,000. Some lady who evidently had nothing better to do with her life listened to this radio station, looked up people's names when they were called, called them, called in. The guy said, you've just won $1,000. He said, I'm going to put you on hold and we'll get your information. I'm on hold and I'm thinking of all the things that I can buy for my wife. Actually, I'm thinking of all the things I could buy for my wife's husband. The guy comes back on the line. And he says, all right, here's what you have to do. He says, you have 30 days. You have to come down to our station. He said, you need to bring a photo ID, and you need to bring the card that we mailed you. And I said, what card? He said, we mailed out a card, given all the rules of this contest. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, this radio station just started up, and this is our promotion. We mailed this out, telling people they're 92 on your radio dial or something like that. He said, and if we read your name, I said, well, what if I didn't get a card? He goes, oh, you got a card. I said, well, what kind of radio station is this? He said, hard rock, heavy metal. Now I'm thinking, if I got a card from a hard rock, heavy metal music station, I'm pretty sure what I did with it. You know, that's not the kind of thing you carry around in your jacket pocket. I know what I did with it, so I tried to explain to the guy. I said, I think it's lost. He said, I'm sorry. I have to send, you have to have the card. I said, well, can you send me another one? He said, no. I said, can you tell me somebody who has one? He said, no. He said, but you have 30 days. If you come across it, we've got your $1,000. I'm thinking, thanks, bud. So I called Karen. I said, get over here. I said, we got to find this card. I'm sure I threw it away, but it might have got behind something I missed before. Maybe it's here. We looked everywhere, and we didn't find it. I want to tell you something. Before that happened, I hated rock music. I hate it worse now. I mean, I'm against it. Bunch of thieves. But the contest was very clear. If you bring the card, then you get the $1,000. Understand? Conditions. Conditions. If, then. You want the blessing of God on your life? The if is you have to be dedicated to God. You have to be serious about the things of God. You can't be a part-time Christian and have your family be blessed. When I was in college, it was either my freshman or sophomore year, There were about 900 young men in the preacher boys class. This was guys training to be pastors, missionaries, evangelists, assistant pastors, camp staff, youth directors. But there were about 900 guys in the class. And one day they passed out a 3x5 card, and it was a survey. They said, "We want to know what kind of a family you come from." And there were several boxes that you could check. One said, "Mom and Dad are dedicated, faithful servants of the Lord." The other said, "Mom and Dad are unsaved." The other said, "Mom and Dad are Christian, but not very faithful." And, you know, on down the line. When the results came back in, they announced it, and as you would expect, overwhelmingly, most of the preachers in that class came from homes where Mom and Dad were faithful, dedicated Christians. But the second group, Mom and Dad are unsaved. You know what that tells me? It tells me lukewarm Christians don't turn out hot kids. It tells me that mom and dad that aren't serious about serving God, your kids aren't going to be serious either. You want to protect your home and family? You get serious about the things of God. Number one, it will constrain God to bless you. It will compel God to bless you because He's bound by His Word. And in His Word, He promises to bless faithfulness. He promises to bless dedication. He promises to bless those who do it right. Hey, it'll make a difference in your family. A couple of years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I mean, up in the middle of nowhere. And Sunday morning, we had just got to the church, and a teenager came up, and he said, hey, Brother Hal, I heard you preach at camp a couple of summers ago. I said, hey, that's neat. He goes, man, he said, I want to tell you, I got right with God at camp. I said, that's a blessing. He goes, that's not the end of the story. Okay, tell me your story. He said, you preached a message and God convicted me about the music that I was listening to. You said that if I'm going to be sold out to God, I have to listen to the right kind of music. And at home, I had lots of rock music. I had lots of country music. And I had lots of contemporary Christian music, which, by the way, is not Christian music. It's just rock music with Jesus' words. I think it's worse than the other stuff. But anyway, he said, I got right with God, and I knew I had to come home and get rid of that stuff. I said, well, amen. He goes, that's not the end of the story. All right, I won't say another word. Finish the story. He said, I went home, and I got a big box, and I went up to my bedroom. I had lots of CDs and lots of cassettes, and I filled that box with all my bad music. He said, I was going out to the burn barrel because I knew if I just put them in the back of the closet, I'd get tempted and I'd listen to them again. He said, I was going out to the burn barrel so I could melt them and I couldn't listen to them anymore. And I'm thinking, man, what a smart kid. And he said, I was walking down the stairs and my dad saw me. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I got right with God at camp. And I want to get rid of this music because this music is keeping me from serving the Lord. And I can't serve God like I want to and keep listening to this stuff. I'm going out to burn it. He says, well, why are you going to burn it? He said, because Dad, I'll be tempted. I'll listen to it again. He says, son, you can't do that. He said, you have spent a lot of money on that. And not only that, a lot of those are gifts. And you can't just throw them away. And the boy said, Dad, I feel like in order to be right with God, I got to get rid of this, and I want to be right with God more than anything. And his dad said, all right, you go ahead and do it, but when you're done, you get in here, I want to talk to you. And so the boy went out, poured lighter fluid on him, and got the fire going enough to where it was melted down. He came in the house, worried that he's in serious trouble with his dad. And he comes in, and his dad says, sit down at the table, I want to talk to you. And they sat down. And his dad says, son, I want you to know something. This is the very first time in my life I've ever seen a Christian act like he really meant what he said he believed. He said, son, would you show me how to get saved? And dad got saved. And there in the revival meeting was the boy that got right with God at camp, his dad, his mom, and his little brother, all because one Christian decided to get serious about God. I'm telling you, you want to protect your family, you get right with God. I mean serious about the things of God. You live for God in your home the way that you live for God at church. Remember the story of Lot? God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, Lord, you wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 righteous. No, if there are 50 righteous, I'll spare it. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Lord, if there are 10 righteous, would you spare the city? And God said, if there are 10, I'll spare the city. Well, there weren't 10. Although if you check Lot and his family, there were 10 immediate family members there. But because Lot didn't live for God, and although he was a righteous man, the Bible tells us, although he was a just man, the Bible tells us, because he didn't live for God, he lost his family. And you know what? Our goal ought to be more than just not losing our family. Our goal ought to be to see our family serve God. Our goal ought to be to see our family do something for the Lord. Hey, you want the blessing of God? You want to protect your family? Number one, you get thoroughly right with God. I mean a personal, faithful, daily, consecrated, committed walk with God. When I was a pastor, our church supported lots and lots of missionaries, and so every week we'd have missionaries call us. Every week. Brother, can I come present my work? Well, you don't know who's good and who's bad. I mean, you don't know who to have in. So I developed a questionnaire that helped me. On the questionnaire, you know, I ask all the doctrinal questions and questions about standards, but two questions helped me more than anything. One question said, in the last 30 days, how many days did you read your Bible and pray? Another question said, other than a church service, when was the last time you tried to lead somebody to Christ? Well, this fella asked for a questionnaire. We sent it to him. It comes back. In the last 30 days, how many days did you read your Bible? He said, 22. Other than a church service, when was the last time that you tried to win somebody to Christ? He said, 2.5 years ago. I put that thing with a card from the radio station. About a month later, the secretary says, missionary so-and-so is on the line. He wants to talk to you. I said, well, okay. He got on. He goes, hey, Brother Hightower, this is so-and-so. He goes, did you get my questionnaire? I said, yep. Was it okay? Nope. What was it? Why? I said, brother, you really want me to answer that, or are you just making conversation? Oh, no, he says, I want you to tell me. I said, well, I'm not your pastor. You're not accountable to me. I don't have authority over you. I said, but there are two serious problems I had with your answers. Number one, if you've not tried to lead somebody to Christ in 2.5 years, getting on some airplane, flying over an ocean is not going to make you a soul winner. I said, it's not going to make you a missionary. I said, but number two, if you're only reading your Bible 22 out of 30 days, brother, you're not going to make it on the mission field. I said, you need to understand the devil never takes a day off. Every single day he's trying to destroy your ministry. Every single day he's trying to destroy your family. Every single day he's trying to destroy your testimony. And if you're only arming yourself 2/3 of the time, you are not going to make it. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You're just starting deputation. I said, call me in a year. I'll send you another questionnaire. And if the answers are satisfactory, I'll let you come present your ministry, and I promise we'll take you on. Never called me back. We say, well, what a sorry missionary. And I think he is. But let me tell you something, Dad. If you're only reading your Bible 22 out of 30 days, your family's not going to make it. Mom, if you're only reading your Bible 22 out of 30 days, your family's not going to make it. Young people, if you're only reading your Bible 22 out of 30 days, you're not going to make it as a Christian. You have got to decide that I'm going to put God first and foremost as a priority in my life, number one, and I'm going to serve Him with all of my heart, like I preached last night. The second battlement, the first one, is a personal, consecrated walk with God. The second battlement is precious time spent together. Somebody invented a phrase a few years ago. I hate the phrase, quality time. You know what quality time means? Quality time means I'm too busy doing the things that I want to do to invest in my family. So when I have a few extra minutes, I'll set them aside, call the family together, and we'll call it quality time. Do you realize that you put your time into what means something to you? You spend time with people, and you're able to build some relationships that are built no other way than spending time. I remember when we first got married. Growing up, my mom and dad weren't saved, but they were good moral people, good values. But we didn't have an affection at home. I don't ever remember hearing my dad tell my mom that he loved her. Now, I knew that he did, and I'm sure they did it when we weren't around. But I decided, man, when I get married, I'm going to let Karen know that I love her several times every day. And so, you know, as soon as we got married, I said, I love you too. Next morning, I love you too. Afternoon, I love you, I love you too. I love you, I love you too. I mean, I was so, I loved you until about a week. After about a week, I said, I love you. And she said, why? Well, that's not fair. I didn't know we had a quiz today. Why? A man doesn't need to know why. He just needs to know that he's loved. She needs to know why. Helped you out, guys. I've been married 26 years. I made a list. Number one, I love you because God made you for me. Hey, I believe that. I believe that God in His sovereign wisdom created somebody specifically for me and me specifically for her. And through who knows how, we met on the internet. No, I'm teasing, quit it. God works circumstances to bring us together. There was no internet. You know better than that. But God made her just for me. I love you because you love me. And that's no small task. I was in the second grade. I'm in line at the drinking fountain. Right in front of me is Tina Williams. Tina Williams turns around. She says to me, we're getting married. Really? How come? She said, because I love you. Whoa. Hey, this could work. I mean, think about it. I'm never going to have to do all this worrying, figuring out kind of stuff. I'm 7 years old and the engagement is set. Wow. Okay. So I went home. I said, Mom, guess what? I'm getting married. And my mom said, well, good. When? Well, I don't know. I'll find out tomorrow and I'll let you know. So I didn't see her before school and couldn't talk in class. I'm in line behind her at the drinking fountain. I said, Tina, my mom wants to know when we're getting married. There's a guy in our class named Bobby Williams, not related, but got the same last name. She got to thinking, if she marries me, she has to change her last name. She marries Bobby, she can be Tina Williams forever. I said, my mom wants to know when we're getting married. She said, we're not. I said, why not? She said, I don't love you anymore. It's all right, I'm over it. Almost. Hey, we all understand. When you're 7 years old, you don't really grasp the concept of the kind of love that it takes to make a marriage work. That's not my point. My point is, that was 42 years ago, and I can still remember how awful it feels for somebody to say, I don't love you anymore. Hey, we've been married 26 years, and she still loves me. Wow, that's pretty good, especially being me. I love you because God made you for me. I love you because you love me. I love you because my life would be miserable without you. I love you because you make our house a home. I love you because you're the mother of our son. I love you because you're my best friend and my favorite. I love you because you're so lovable. And when she knows that she's the most important person in my entire life, she doesn't ask, why do you love me? She doesn't ask, do you love me? Now, I still tell her all the time, but the truth is, if you get her off by herself and you say, does your husband love you? She'll say, he sure does. If you ask me, does your wife love you? I'll say, she sure does. You know how I know? Because we get to spend time together. And when you spend time together, that strengthens and builds that bond. Hey, spend time together with your family. By the way, sitting in the living room, all of you watching the television, that doesn't count. You're not together. You're not together. Do things together as a family. Play games. Parcheesi or sorry or whatever it is your family enjoys. But do things together. Spend time together. You'll learn about each other. You'll learn about your children's struggles. You know, we get interested in the silliest things. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Have y'all got report cards yet this year? Any report cards gone out? Okay, parents, on your children's last report card, what grade did they get in English? You immediately know what it is. You know. Did they get any bad grades? If so, what subject? You immediately know. Let me ask you a question. Today, did they have devotions? Do you know? Where, if they are having devotions, where are your children reading in the Bible right now? I mean, why do we know that they got a B+ in English? We don't even know if they read the Bible. Their prayer time. Do they have a prayer list? Do you know? If so, who do they pray for? Do you know? You understand what I'm telling you? We got our emphases in the wrong places. You see, we get all concerned about grades, and I think a child ought to do well in school, and I'm certainly not against education, but the honest truth is, I'd rather my son thought 2 + 2 = 5 and still love God. That's what's important. Now, you can have both, but if you're going to sacrifice one, let's not sacrifice the relationship with God. That means, if it's possible, I realize sometimes you can't do it, but if it's possible, you don't need to have to take all that overtime. I mean, time with your family is more important than a few extra dollars in the bank because you're just going to spend them anyway. Let's invest in our families. Because the honest truth is, folks, we're losing them. The divorce rate is 50%. And it's exactly the same outside of Christianity as it is inside Christianity. There's no difference. We're losing the battle. And we've got to get back to the old-fashioned idea that God has given us a book to tell us how to live our lives. And if we'll follow it, it'll be a help. You want to protect your family? Number one, you get seriously and thoroughly right with God. Number two, you spend time together as a family. Number three, it takes a proper reinforcement of right and wrong. Proper reinforcement of right and wrong. Let me begin with a reinforcement of right, because this is where we're pretty weak. When was the last time you said to your children, Let's scenario. I'd like you to clean your bedroom. You know, it's Saturday, it's not been cleaned. We had to call in the exterminator. Want the bedroom cleaned. We walk in the bedroom and it's not picked up. And we come out, hey, I told you to clean that bedroom. You're grounded till you're 37. If they're disobedient, you have to deal with it. What if you walk in and the bedroom's cleaned? Well, it probably never is, but if it is, do you ever say, thank you for cleaning the bedroom? Do you ever say, you know, I appreciate you helping out? Well, they ought to do it. I pay. Okay, big deal. You like a pat on the back sometime. Of course they ought to do it. But a little encouragement goes a long, long ways. Let me give you three things that would be a huge help if you add them to your vocabulary with your children. Number one, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Number two, thank you. Number three, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I mean, you'd be amazed what that does to mend a relationship. Proper reinforcement of what's right. And secondly, and certainly, I touched on this on Sunday, we need to punish that which is wrong. We have gotten so secularized and we've become so educated and even brainwashed by society that we've reached the conclusion that it's wrong to spank our children. It's not wrong. It's biblical. And the truth is, if we don't spank our children, we are not going to teach them authority. We're not going to teach them respect. We're not going to teach them right from wrong. And we're doing them a huge disservice. Several years ago, we lived in an apartment building. We had a family over Sunday night after church. They had two little guys, neither of them old enough to go to school. We were sitting in the living room fellowshipping, and one of the guy downstairs, if we made any noise at all, he would grab a broomstick or a baseball bat, whatever it was he had down there, and he'd go, bam, 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 just let you know you were bothering him. So, you know, every now and then, I'd just walk around like this, let him know I was home, but we had these guys over to the house, and the littlest guy climbs up on the back of my couch and goes, bong. Well, immediately you hear this bam, bam, bam. I said, oh man, Eric, you can't jump off the back of the couch. The guy downstairs, he gets real grouchy about it, okay? Don't do it, okay? And the little guy looks at me, gets on the couch, bong. I looked at his dad. Dad is oblivious, has no clue what's going on. I looked at his mom. Mom's a little bit nervous. I think it's the steam coming out of my ears. Mom's a little bit nervous. And she says, oh, Eric, honey, please don't jump off the couch. Do it for mommy. Do it for mommy, please. That little monkey climbs up on the couch. Mom! I looked over at dad. Dad's... I mean, dad doesn't have a clue. Mom, she's real embarrassed now because she can see I've just about had enough. And mom goes, Eric, don't make me talk to you. One, two, three. While she's counting, he jumps up, gets on the back of the couch. I jumped up. Before he could jump, I grabbed him and I said, hey, sit down. I said, your mom told you not to jump. I told you not to jump. I don't want you to jump. Now sit there. I don't know if he breathed the rest of the night. Nobody had ever told him no and meant it. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be a tyrant. You don't have to be overbearing. You just have to be consistent. Yeah. Folks, as kindly as I can tell you this, if your children are not obedient, it's your fault. It's your fault. There is no secret to raising good children. There is no secret to raising obedient children. Read the book of Proverbs. If this is brand new to you, and I wouldn't think it would be in a church like this, but if this is brand new to you and you really don't have a clue, I don't have time to go into it. On my table, I have a CD or a tape, it's a message called The Duty of Discipline. It just tells you how to discipline your children. If you need one and can't afford it, I'll give it to you. It's worth it for your kids. Okay? I'll be glad to give it to you. But don't let your children grow up not understanding authority, because what happens is if they don't understand the authority at home, they don't understand the authority at school. Man, remember, those of you guys my age, remember the old rule, if you got a spanking at school, you got one when you got home? Man, I got more spankings at home because the trouble I got in at school, and it was never my fault. In our Christian school, we had a young man in the ninth grade. He had done wrong. The teacher had witnessed him doing wrong. It was a serious matter, and so his family was called in because we were trying to decide whether or not he'd be allowed to continue at school. And his dad said, he told me he didn't do it. And I said, the teacher saw him do it. He said, my son doesn't lie. I said, then you have the only son since Jesus who didn't. He said, my son doesn't lie. I said, so you're telling me that my teacher lied? Yes. I said, brother, we're done. Take your son. Adios. He called me the next day sobbing. He told me he did it. I'm so sorry. I said, brother, you're going to lose that kid. You're going to lose your family because you don't understand authority. You don't understand respect. You don't understand God-given responsibility. You know, it is better to back authority, even if it's an injustice to your child, than to undermine the authority. I can remember a couple of times when I was growing up, I got in trouble at school, and it wasn't really all my fault. Mostly, but not all. But at our house, it didn't matter whose fault it was. And I got in trouble for it at home. Worse than I ever got in trouble at school. But I never struggled with the idea of who was in charge at home. And when I got saved, I never struggled with the idea that when God said something, He meant it. Hey, you want to protect your family? We need a proper reinforcement of right and wrong. And then the fourth one is we need our priorities in the right order. Priorities in the right order. Let me make it real simple for you. Your priorities, number one, your relationship to God. Number two, your family. Number three, everything else. God, family, everything else. That means that you as a parent, you as a spouse, you as a child, first of all, are going to find out what God expects from you. Husbands, dads, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're to train up your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Wives, we talked about this yesterday. You're to submit to your husband. You're also to be an example to your children. Let me tell you one of the great heartaches that I had as a pastor Every year we'd have summer camp, and we'd take our kids where the preaching was red hot. Man, these kids would get on fire for God. They'd make decisions at camp. They'd come home all excited. Some of our kids that hadn't been in the youth group very long, the young ladies would decide they were going to throw away their jeans, and they're going to dress like ladies, and they're going to be modest. And some of the guys had decided they're going to live for the Lord, and they're going to do what's right. And they'd get home, and their parents would say, "Let's not get carried away." And just dump cold water on everything that God had ever done. Folks, don't hurt your kids. Don't make goofy decisions. Dating. Man, we could spend forever there. Why is it sometimes mama pushes the dating thing? When your daughter's 14, she doesn't need a boyfriend. When she's 16, she doesn't need a boyfriend. You see, the purpose of dating or courtship or betrothal or whatever your favorite word is, the purpose is to determine God's plan for your life for a mate. And you're not quite ready, unless you live in Arkansas, to get married at 14. You're just not ready. Let's let our kids be kids. Let's not live vicariously through them, hoping that they'll fulfill the dreams that we never could. They'll be popular because we never were. No, let's have that dream and goal of our kids serving God. One story, I'm finished. We reached a family through our bus ministry. Several kids, four, maybe five, I'm not sure, but they all started coming to Sunday school, made a profession of faith. In fact, mom and dad even made a profession and got baptized. But one of the young guys, I think he was 13 years old, his name was Bo. We went to youth conference, and during the sermon, he came forward, the invitation, he came forward and grabbed me and wanted me to pray with him. We knelt here at the altar. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I think God wants me to be a preacher." I said, "Praise the Lord, Bo. That's so exciting." Man, I prayed for him, and the rest of the week, he just followed me around like a puppy dog. He wants to find out what a preacher does. On the way home, our bus broke down. Baptist buses always break down. It wasn't anything serious, just the muffler came loose. So I got a coat hanger, and I'm underneath there wiring the thing up. I look over, and here's Bo lying on the ground next to me. "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, if I'm going to be a preacher, I guess I better learn how to fix a bus." I thought, man, that boy is called. He got back to church. I mean, he was excited. He was on fire for God. He got involved in the bus ministry. He was a teen soul winning. He was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But you see, he grew way beyond his mom and dad. And they got under conviction because he was trying to do right and they weren't. And so they just kept trying to dump cold water on him and kept trying to cool him off. And, you know, they'd take weekends away where he couldn't come to church. And every time he did anything wrong, they'd say, "Oh, yeah, some preacher you're going to be." And, you know, it worked. They got him discouraged. And it worked, and he quit. By the time he was 15, he's completely out of church, running with the wrong crowd. 19 years old, is at a party, high on cocaine. Been involved in drugs for several years now. He's at a party, high on cocaine. Somebody brings out a pistol. Says we ought to play some Russian roulette. Put a bullet in the cylinder, spun the cylinder. First kid puts it to his head, cocks the hammer and pulls the trigger, and it just clicked. Next kid spins the cylinder, cocks the hammer, pulls the trigger, gives it to Bo. Bo spins the cylinder, cocks the hammer, pulls the trigger, and it went off. Didn't kill him. It blew away the right side of the top of his head. Bo was in the hospital in critical condition for months and months, but he lived. Completely paralyzed the right side of his body. slurred his speech until it's almost impossible to understand him when he speaks. He walks with a four-pronged walking cane and just drags one side of his body along. It'd been about 2 or 3 years since the accident. I hadn't seen Bo, hadn't seen him at all. The secretary buzzed my office and she said, Preacher Bo's here. He wants to talk to you. Can you see him? I said, sure. He came into my office, drug himself in, and I said, go ahead, have a seat. Sat down across from him and he started crying. He said, I messed up, didn't I? I said, yeah, Bo, you messed up big time. I said, you know, it's not too late. It's not too late. God could still use you. I said, Bo, you can't do now what you could have done, but God could still use you. And he just started sobbing. He just started sobbing. He said, it's too late. It's too late for me. He said, I'll never do anything for God. It's too late. And he got up and he started out. And he turned around and with his one good arm, he says, but you know what? He said, I think I might have made it. He said, I think I could have made it if I would have got just this much help at home. I'm not blaming his parents. Everyone's responsible for themselves. But I wonder if maybe our kids don't need at least this much help. Oh, they got the Christian school. That's not going to do it. Oh, they got the youth department. That's not going to do it. Hey, we're members of a great church. That's not going to do it. If it's not home, it's not right. Let's get some battlements around our family. Let's protect our marriage. Let's protect our children. Let's protect our families. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these principles that can be just such a help to us. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray tonight that you would help us to make sure that our priorities are correct and proper regarding our families. Lord, I'm tired of seeing the devil get our kids. Lord, I'm tired of seeing our marriages fall apart. Lord, I'm tired of seeing the potential that is there be shattered in pieces. God, help us to do some things to protect and to save our families. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to make the invitation real general tonight because I preached in specifics. Wonder tonight how many of you would say, Brother Hal, I needed that message. There's some things in my home, in my family, in my relationship with God that I need to shore up. There's some areas that need attention. By the grace of God, we're going to have a Christian home. By the grace of God, we're going to have a Christian family. There's some things I need to get right. Some of you need to go home and ask forgiveness. Some of you need to go home and set some things in order. Some of you need to just determine that as a family, we're going to serve God. You say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight, and I want you to pray for me and pray for my family. There's some changes going to take place at our house. By the grace of God, we're going to have a Christian home. If that's your burden, would you raise your hand and hold it high? Several. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I will pray for you. There's some of you, you'd say, Preacher, we're trying to do right. We're not perfect. We're certainly couldn't look back and say there's nothing we'd do differently. But God knows we're trying to do right. And I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray for wisdom and discernment and direction. Pray that we'd have the character to do what's right. Pray that we'd make the tough decisions when they're decisions that need to be made. Preacher, I just want you to pray for me. Pray for my family. We're trying to do right. Pray that we'd keep doing right. If that's your burden, would you raise your hand and hold it high? God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. When we have the invitation tonight, if the Lord has dealt with your heart, I encourage you to come. But folks, in an invitation following a service like this, it might be that God would have you to come as a family. And just together, once again, commit yourselves and commit your family. Put some battlements up. Father, bless the invitation. Lord, I never really know how to give an invitation after a service like this, but I'm convinced that it's needed in our churches. And so I pray that you would meet the needs of every single person who raised his or her hand. Lord, many said we're trying to do right. I pray that, Lord, they'd keep doing right. I pray they wouldn't get weary in well-doing, wouldn't get discouraged in the battle, wouldn't look around and think that they're the only ones and just give up. Oh, God, help them to keep doing right. And then, Lord, many said, we've got to make some changes at home. We've got to have a Christian home. And Lord, I pray for each one who made those decisions tonight that you would help them to have the home and family that you intended for us to have. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.